The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 14. Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee, and the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues, and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant. And sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is without welcome. No prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all of the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city has been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." Pray with me. For God, help us to look now and to understand Jesus' interaction with the people of the church at that point. Help us to look and to see and examine our own hearts and see how we would respond and how we do respond as gracious words fall forth from your word. Help us now and bless us and be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we take a couple of steps back from where this is starting, we look and we see that Jesus came and that he was baptized. The Holy Spirit came down upon him and was present. The Spirit came and it was a sign and a witness that he was the anointed one. He was the prophet. He was the priest. He was the king who was coming. From that place, he steps out and he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he is tempted by the devil. And he faces the same temptations that the first Adam faced as the devil comes upon him and questions what God has said. "You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased." Adam faced the same temptation with Eve. Did God really say, "Is this real? Is what God has said true?" Jesus stood and faced those temptations as the second Adam. He stood in the wilderness. He faced Satan and stood up and said, "God has said. God has spoken. His word is reality, and it is precisely what I need, and more than that, it is what all mankind lives by." having stood those challenges and having withstood that test, showing himself prophet, priest, and king, he steps forward to deal with the next dominion. He steps forward to deal with his next responsibility. He moves into the midst of the church. And you could even imagine him standing before us, speaking to us. And he starts off and these gracious words pour from his lips. And everybody says, yeah. Everyone says, amen. This is great. This is beautiful. We are loving the good stuff that you are laying before us. And then Jesus moves from seeker-friendly to something completely different. He starts laying out before them, this is what is going to happen. You are going to look at me and you are going to hate me. You are going to look at me and you are going to mock me. You will seek to destroy me. And at this point, this is when they don't like what Jesus says anymore. They don't like the heavy word when it comes. They don't like the idea of the guilt and the crime that is set upon them. And at this point, they are pushed to the natural place of every natural heart that hasn't been changed by God. They hate him. They actually drive him out of the church. Take that picture in. Jesus, God with us, being driven out of the church. And that's not enough. They take him after driving him out of the church, and they drive him out of the community. They push him away, and that's not enough. They push him to the cliff to throw him off and to kill him. And an amazing thing is, they are fulfilling the word that he just said. What they just hated is the reality that's in place. And from that place, he just stops it, being in complete and perfect control, and walks through their midst and leaves them. And we could look and we could see this reality in some churches. We could look and see this reality in our communities. We can look and we can see this reality in the world, that Christ has come. He has proclaimed salvation and righteousness and truth. He has proclaimed the crucifixion. And the world says, no. And they remove the author of life, and they embrace death. Now you and I, having remnants of natural hearts in our lives, natural hearts within us, each of us can look, and there are psalms that we'll look at and say, yeah, love it, great, a good one, one of God's better works even. And there'll be ones that we'll look and we'll say, I wish we wouldn't sing that one anymore. Heavy. Not fun. Not encouraging. Far too dark. Now we look at ourselves and we have to look and see, and we are to marvel at the message of rescue. Marvel at the message of the blind receiving their sight. Marvel at the picture of the prisoner being set free. But we must also look and see the heaviness and the darkness within each of our own hearts and respond correctly. What would be the appropriate response here? We would see the same response that we saw in the end of Acts chapter 2 when Peter preaches. When the people heard the message and they were pierced to the heart. And they said, what shall we do? What shall we do? And the answer was, repent and be baptized. for each of us as we move from the great message of rescue and salvation, then we hear these heavy things, these dark things. We need to acknowledge the reality of them in our hearts, the shadows that are still there. We have not arrived. And each time with that heavy message, each of us must ask, what must I do? And for those of us who have already been baptized, the message is still repent. Repent. For those of us who have not been baptized, the message is repent and be baptized. So the call this morning is to marvel at the great message that Christ brings and to hold fast to Him. Our first step as we look at the beauty and the majesty and the power of Christ, our first step is to marvel at the power of the Spirit in Christ. Look with me at verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee. We remember this is where He had come from. This is not the place where the good and the beautiful and the shiny people come from, Galilee. When I lived in Ohio and I was going to a church in Colmont, was the name of the area, and people would say, "Where's Colmont?" And I would say, "Well, you've heard of Steubenville." And sometimes people might curl up their nose and say, "Yeah, I've heard of Steubenville, Ohio." And say, "Well, south of Steubenville, there's Mingo Junction." And people say, "Never heard of it." And you could say, "Well, Steubenville people make fun of people in Mingo." And they say, "Oh." And say, "Now, in the woods from Mingo is Gould's Run." People say, "Never heard of it." And you say, "Well, right." And people in Mingo make fun of the people in Gould's. But that's not the end. There's still Colmont. Colmont is where the people in Gould's, that's who people in Gould's make fun of. So people, when they say, "Can anything good come from Nazareth or Galilee?" This is the idea. So Jesus comes into Galilee, and we look at how He comes. He comes in the power of the Spirit. Now, how does that weigh? How does that weigh on you? Do you look at that and think, "Whoa, sounds good"? And a lot of the superhero tales now in the movies now, they have these moments where that's the climax. And you see them suiting up and putting on their armor. And each piece goes on, their breastplate goes on, they're buckling everything down. And finally the cape swings around them. And they're on their way in. And you think, "Whoa, now it's going to happen." This should be better than that for us. He comes in the power of the Spirit. Let's take a moment to address this idea of how He's coming in the power of the Spirit. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 describes the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was moving or hovering over the surface of the water. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. I want you to recognize and enjoy the presence of the Spirit in this moment. In the Hebrew, the word Spirit is ruach, and it's also wind or breath. God speaks wind or breath. God speaks, the Spirit goes forth, is the idea. It's the same idea in the Greek, the pneuma, the wind, the breath, the Spirit. It speaks and it goes forth. I've always thought it would be cool to see a tornado. And I think I'm probably stupid for thinking that. There's these videos of a tornado coming and spinning and rooftops flying off and cars flying by. It looks cool on the internet. I think in real life it would be terrifying. And I would think that was a bad idea. I didn't really want to see a tornado. I look at the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's presence like the opposite of that. It's not a wind coming in that's destroying at this moment, but the wind comes in, the breath of God comes in and speaks, and He creates, and a backward tornado forms everything that's present in power, in majesty, in strength, and there it is, solid and good and beautiful and true. Same way the Spirit comes and works in the lives of believers. He comes in with a power and changes hearts, rescues families, rescues communities, and does beautiful and amazing things. So Jesus comes in, and we can look at the Scripture and see that at different times, a measure of the Holy Spirit was given. A measure. Elijah, if you know him, he was tough. Elijah was tough and did great and impressive things moving about as a prophet. Elijah says, "You know what I want? I want double what you got. I want a double measure. I want a double portion of your spirit. And he gets it, and he goes forth in power and in strength. He could speak, and he could speak reality as he was used by God. Now with Jesus, check this out, John 3:34. For he whom God has sent, this is Jesus, speaks the word of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. That dove, as it had descended, was just a picture for John the Baptist to know, this is the anointed one. This is the prophet. This is the priest. This is the king. Jesus moves in with the power that had created everything. You and I, we can look at our lives, and at different points, we realize how close we are to dying. Sometimes we're driving with a friend, or our friend's driving, and we realize, you know what? My life is not as solid as I thought it was. We look and we can find and realize that things can come undone for us. Things can be shaken up. Things can be removed. People can be removed. Houses can be removed. Our lives can be lost. Jesus walks in with the stability and the power of the one who creates everything. It even says he upholds everything by the word of his power. Jesus comes on the scene as the rock, as reality itself, as truth that cannot be undone. Jesus comes in the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that what you need? Isn't that what you need? As our worlds are shaken, as things are taken away, as our strength is removed from us, as everyone around us fails and falls short. There is one. One who is true. Who is power. Who is light. Who has the strength of all reality and upholds all reality by the word of his power. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Our next step, number two. Look with me again at verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And what was happening? And news about him spread through all of the surrounding district. Our second step is to share the news about him. I wonder what in your life has been worth talking about. What has been worth talking about? Has there been something going on and you were looking forward to being in someone's presence so you could say, listen to this. Listen to this news I have had. Listen to this thing that has happened. Listen to maybe what someone said. Listen to what somebody did. It might be a gossip thing going on that we're eager to talk about. Bad news about somebody. Well, here we look and there's good news coming. Good news about Jesus Christ. News about him spread through all of the surrounding district. Verse 15. And what is the news? What has been taking place? And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. We look and we see the work that is to be done by the shepherds, and Jesus is the good shepherd. Titus 1:9 describes the shepherds, those who are to care for the flock of the church. They are to be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Is Jesus news in your life? Is he news? Is he doing things? Are things happening? Are you listening to his word? Are you following what he says? When that happens, when you do that, I promise, things are going to happen. I promise, reality will change. Your heart will change. The way that you think will change. the way that you feel will change. And these are things worthy of talking about. Not the latest gossip, not what he said, not what she said, not what he did, not what she did, but what Christ is doing. The reality in our lives. News worthy of spreading. And that news is indeed Christ Jesus. Our next step. And Jesus shows us things as he moves through life, even sometimes simply by his example. This is our third step. And this is follow the pattern of a day set apart. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. We look and we see that as Jesus lived, the Sabbath was a reality for him. It was a priority for him. As we move back in Scripture, we can see what was taking place even when this, after the Spirit of God had been hovering over the water, reality was spoken into existence. And at that point, God set a pattern of 6 days of work. And a day to cease, a day to stop, and as we learn later on in Scripture, a day to not just to stop, but a day to stop and to turn to him. Isaiah 58:13-14 gives us this picture of a day even to turn away our affections from the things that are good throughout the week, that are good for us and the things that are for us, but even to stop speaking our own words and even to stop thinking our own thoughts. Now, that might sound ridiculous to you. I hope not. But what would it be to take a day and to think God's thoughts? To speak God's words. We look at the Scripture, and in other places it says that the Sabbath wasn't made for man, but man, or the Sabbath was made for man, is the idea. We look at that, and some would say, well, sweet, I can do whatever I want, and I should do whatever I want. Is that really what you need? Or do you need a day to stop and to turn and to meet with him? A day to stop all of your other labors, to turn all of your other affections towards him. Ezekiel 20:12-13. Also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies. That idea of the Sabbath being a sign of our relationship or our covenant relationship with God. Recently, when we were traveling in upstate New York, and there's Jewish people walking around, and they've got their special outfits on. And I have to admit, I get jealous. I get jealous because they get to look more spiritual than me. I want to be the guy that looks the most spiritual. And I don't want the locks, but some of the hats are pretty cool. I like some of the hats. I would like a uniform. I would really like a uniform. I would like to walk through Beaver Falls, and I'd like people to look and say, wow, that guy's spiritual. That guy's committed. We look, and what are the things, though, that are to make us stand out? Now, the fruits of the Spirit are evidence. In each of our lives, there is to be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Those things are supposed to shine. Those are to be evidence that we have been with Christ. There is to be a holy boldness in us that people would look and say, that guy's been with somebody. And they would learn that guy has been with Jesus. But we look and we can see that there is a reality to the Sabbath day, a reality to our ceasing. Our Sabbath means ceasing. A reality to our stopping. We're returning, stopping, and turning to meet with him. Nehemiah 13:15-22 even gives us the impression or gives us the command that we're not even to be buying and selling on the Sabbath day. We're to be turning from those normal things. And because I know that some people will say, well, you know what, that was old covenant stuff. I just want to take a moment and set this in your ear to show that Jesus didn't have that impression. Matthew 24:20. Jesus, talking about what was going to happen even after he was resurrected, tells the people, "But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath." Jesus had the impression and was teaching at that point, the Sabbath isn't something that's going to be crumbled up and thrown away or changed. He said, even pray that when this terrible persecution comes after I'm resurrected, that it's not on the Sabbath. So that shows us that Jesus had the mind that this is going to continue. And it is a perpetual sign between us and him as we live differently. So our next step is for you to speak the written word. Look with me at verses 16 through 17. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written." And then he reads the scripture in 18 through 19. This idea here is for you to speak the written word. We don't argue people into the kingdom with our own wisdom or our own philosophies. We are not able to give someone saving faith. This past week in a Bible study, a man got to the place where he was at least okay with the gospel, where we had gotten to. And another guy in the Bible study got all excited and he said, "Do it." I said, "Do it." He said, "Do it." I said, "Do what?" He said, "Save him." I said, "What?" He said, "Save him." I said, "Man, I can't save anybody. I can't save him." And where he was, he wanted me to just go ahead and get this guy and say, "Repeat after me," and lead him in the sinner's prayer. And I said, "I'm not ready to do that." And we turned moved into the book of Acts when Peter had preached his sermon. And there at the end of his sermon, it says that the people were pierced to their heart and said, "What must we do? What must we do to be saved?" So we all looked there together, and I turned to the guy and said, "Look, man, if you're pierced to the heart, great. If not, why not? Why not? Why don't you look? Why don't you see your guilt? Why don't you be moved to this place? Why don't you see your need for Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection?" We look in the tool that we have in our evangelism, the tool that we have in our own lives. And we look at Romans chapter 10, that we are to call upon the name of the Lord, that we're to confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that we're to believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. As we move on from there, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What we bring to people is the word of God. That they would be convicted of their sin, that they'd be brought to the place of salvation, that they would trust in Jesus Christ, see his majesty, see his power, and hold on to him. And the same thing takes place in us. As we've trusted, as we have confessed with our mouths Jesus is Lord, as we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, but we look and we see, and those hard psalms come. The heavy word comes from the pulpit. As we're tested in the world and we fail, when there isn't love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, we don't hate Jesus because of it, but we cry out, "Help." When we're still pierced to the heart about our sin, and we still turn to him as God has turned his footsteps into a way. We have seen the people who have been pushed to that point where it comes down to either it's Jesus or no Jesus. We come to that place, and church discipline is like that, and discipline in our lives with one another is like that. When we find that we are in a sin or someone else is in a sin, and we approach one another in private, and if they listen, Or if we listen, we're won back. If they don't, someone else comes along with us. If they listen, great, they're won back. If they don't, it's taken before the church. And sadly, mostly that's all most of us see. And it's viewed as harsh or cruel. These people are invited to come back, though, is the message. It is the mission. And then what we see takes place, though. They drive Jesus out. And they say no. They will not receive him. So each of us in our lives, as the heavy message comes, what will your response be? Will you hear the heavy word from Jesus? Will you be pierced to the heart? Will you repent? Will you receive him? As we will look at next week, as we will continue through this passage, we move along, and as we come to the end of the picture, we see that Jesus won't be killed again. He has the power of life and death. If you receive him, you receive life. You receive life. This is the great message. This is the good news. If you won't receive him, and others won't, as they have rejected the author of life, they have embraced death, and the wrath of God remains on them. May it never be so with you. Hear the heavy messages and hold fast. Continue to repent. Continue to believe. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you that Christ has come in the flesh. We thank you that he has brought good news. We thank you for the opportunity of today. Today, as we hear his voice, may we not harden our hearts, but may we believe and continue to believe that you will be glorified in our love and our faith in your Son, Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.